Before we go to prayer, I'd like to share with you a concept that I think you'll be able to see is one that is happening. I'm calling it erosion, the present evil age. The phrase comes from Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, Christ, that he might deliver us from, not hell, though that, not our sinful punishment, but that, but also to actually in this present time deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. The concept here, present evil world, is actually the word world is this word ion, meaning age. And so we see the present evil world is literally the age at hand characterized by doing evil to others. This is that particular word for evil that means mischievous actions, doing bad to other people. Erosion, as I'm using it, is, according to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, the action or process of deterioration, as if by wearing away. So, delivering us from this deteriorating condition is, from our verse, according to the will of God and our Father. What am I talking about with this erosion? Well, let's take an example of one of the letters that Christ sent to the seven churches, the letter to Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Verses 2 through 5 says, he tells to them, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not and found them liars. And hast borne, carried, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. All good, 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 good. Then, boom, erosion set in. And he says, nevertheless, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. What is that? Because thou hast left thy first love. It's grown cold. Okay. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come quickly unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick. This is a reference to the opening of the book, where it pictures the candlestick is that which holds the light up. So the candlestick is the church, and the light is the testimony. And he says, I'll take the candlestick out of the place, and except I'll repent. So if they didn't, then they would lose the church. So what we see in this is that God desires a faith love, that that kind of a relationship with man. In fact, this was his very purpose of creating man, to walk with him, to talk with him, to share the loving care one with another, to show him around to see all the things he had made for him. But as with the church at Ephesus, God's people have shown the tendency to erode this relationship. So let me show you how this works. We may notice the pattern of erosion throughout man's history. Number one, God established a faith-love relationship with Adam and Eve. How perfect was that? Fresh from creation, perfect man and woman, absolutely intelligent, has the ability to look at the animals, determine their characteristics, give them proper names to distinguish one from the other, and all of this, spend time with God. God gave them dominion over the entire world and warned them in love of the danger of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He warned that if they ate of that tree, they would die. Literally, in dying, you will die. It begins, the concept is that they would begin the process of death. So Adam and Eve didn't take a bite and fall over, but spiritually they died immediately. Their soul began to corrupt the way they think, and then their body started on the process of death that would lead them to die some hundreds of years later. This perfect relationship deteriorated until doubt overcame love and distrust overcame faith. So Satan says, well, he's not worried about you dying. You're not going to die for eating a piece of fruit. He just doesn't want you to know what he knows, the experience of good and evil. So the consequence for them was death, eventual death. And it passed upon all their children. Romans 5:12 explains, for whereas by one man, Paul actually explains that later, that the woman was deceived, God didn't really count that as the sin until Adam partook. And then that was the sin, that was the deliberate sin. And by one man, sin entered into the world. It didn't come by Satan, it came by Adam. It was his sin that entered into the world. And then what followed was death by sin. So death passed upon all men for that, or in whom all have sinned. We inherited his sin principle. We have imputed to us his sin. So Adam and Eve, perfect man and woman, they deteriorated, they eroded their relationship. We find then that God established a faith-love relationship with Abram, who became Abraham. Through the generations, the family of Abram needed God's law to compare themselves with him instead of one another. So his law showed their sin and inability to correct themselves. So its purpose, the purpose of the law, was to drive them to plead for his gracious salvation in the Messiah. Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? If it doesn't save, what good is it? It was added because of transgressions till the seed, till Christ should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The law there at Mount Sinai was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator. And we don't always hear the reference to angels in all of that, but most of the miraculous things that were happening, like the pillar, is actually identified with one of the angels. The relationship that urged faith and love deteriorated into fleshly ritual without any heart involvement. And so Israel became just walking mechanically through these things, doing, you know, like coming to church, sitting down, looking like you're listening, and then leaving and so on. You know, it's just, it didn't mean anything. It's just things they did. In Isaiah 64:6, but we are all, the prophet tells them, as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, our plural righteousnesses, even the rituals of righteousness that he told them what to do, are as filthy rags. He says, when you with a filthy heart perform the holy rituals, the rituals become like filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf in the fall, crumpling down. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So we're a crispy leaf, crumpled and blown away because it just eroded. So the consequence of turning God's faith love into empty ritual was the Babylonian captivity. This was an eroded relationship with God. The third example is that God established a faith love relationship with Israel after the captivity. The captivity seemed to cure Israel of multiplying gods from other nations and kept them focused on the one true Jehovah God. By the time of Christ, however, we find that the leaders of Israel were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were the separationists, the separatists, who held strongly to the word of God. However, their faith love deteriorated into a reworking of God's law, into a system of law keeping that if a person was determined enough, they could regulate their lives. They didn't take it full. They took it only limited, so they could actually do it. Romans 10:3 explains, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness through law-keeping, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Submission here is, is bowing before God and saying, I need what you can give me, and I can't do it myself. Then the Sadducees were even worse. Somebody called the Sadducees the upper crust. These were a bunch of crumbs stuck together by their own dough. And these were, out-and-out liberal unbelievers. They allowed Greek philosophy to change their faith love into a Bible-denying religion. Acts 23:8 explains, for the Pharisees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Jesus corrected them specifically, speaking to the Sadducees. Matthew 22, verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto him, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, resurrected people neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. They ask the silly question about if a woman married a man and then he died, and so his brother took her to wife, and then he died, and then third brother and fourth, and so seven of them marry her one after the other, and they all died. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? He said, no, they don't do that. Marriage is an earthly thing. My wife and I were thinking about that after we got married. And we said, well, it seems like we lose something in heaven then. But I recognized in a little bit that our close love relationship, we'll never lose that. It will only improve in heaven, but it will be joined with everybody else. And then verse 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, Christ said, have you not read the Bible, that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am, present tense, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You know, how proud you are to, I'm the God of this corpse laying here, see? But he is a God of the living. When the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. What he's saying is, the fact that God calls himself God of these people who have died means they are alive and in prospect will be raised from the dead. All right, the fourth example of erosion is that God established a faith-love relationship with the early church. We see the erosion that was at work as early as the church of Ephesus, noted in Christ's letter to them. We pointed that out. But several marks of erosion became quite pronounced. One was following tradition over the Bible itself. We were teaching about the Seventh-day Adventism today, and it began with a follower of Mr. Miller, who proclaimed that Christ was coming back in October of 1844, and then didn't. And so another man said, well, he got a date right, but he got the place wrong. He was not coming to earth. He came to a place up in heaven. And he says, I see this by vision. So all of a sudden now the study, Miller's dedicated study of the Bible and prophecy was given over to somebody who had a vision, who claimed to have a vision anyway. So following tradition over the Bible itself. One tradition was the translation of the Bible. You have to recognize that at first the scriptures remained in their original languages, in the Koine Greek, the common person's Greek, and in the Hebrew. They had the Greek translation of the Septuagint, so the Old Testament was also written in Greek, so the Greek speakers could do that. But as time passed, fewer people understood these languages. Rome took over, and the Roman language of Latin became dominant. So Saint Jerome translated the Bible into Latin. It's called the Latin Vulgate. Vulgate doesn't mean that he said vulgar things. It meant that it was vulgar, which means of the common people, common. So it was the Latin of the common people, which at the time was the language of the people. More time passed, and now fewer people spoke Latin. But the church leaders stubbornly held to the traditional Latin Bible. Things are becoming more and more Roman Catholic in this. So they took, by doing this, they took the Bible from the common people. People couldn't read Latin, but that was the only Bible they had. So this allowed the tradition of certain practices to be continued without any challenge. The people weren't reading the Bible, couldn't read the Bible, so they didn't say, but you're doing something the Bible doesn't say. Nobody could do that. So the ignorance of the Middle Ages let this devolve into, erode into a pagan, superstitious religion. As the practices became less and less normal for regular people, the church developed a priesthood who trained in the arcane words and practices, and slowly the church was defined. The church itself was defined as the priesthood. That's the church. And the people were the laity who came to visit the church, sit in the pews. This is why Baptists, we don't call ourselves, the clergy and the other people are the laity. We're all Christians. We have different jobs. We don't wear robes to show how different we are from the common people who come to sit in the pews. The church began to function more as a business than a faith-love relationship. The consequence was that the Roman Catholic Church minimized the Bible, emphasized the authority of the church bureaucracy, and then love, faith as a personal relationship with God was nearly lost, and in its place was a system of works to keep the church in money. Priestcraft devised clever ways to get money. They invented purgatory and urged the living to pay extra for masses for the dead. They invented prices for indulgences. An indulgence was a special blessing from the Pope, and at first it was to forgive sins of the past, but then it became exemptions for future sins, and one of the Popes offered a lifetime indulgence for all those who would go to the Crusades and fight there, and of course you have to stay alive and come back. But it included all the sins for the rest of your life. So you would die a saint without any sins. God raised up men who learned the scriptures. Part of the thing that happened with the crusade was they got down there into the Greek-speaking world, and Constantinople, as it fell, they found these Greek manuscripts, brought them back to Europe, and so these people brought about the Reformation, which in reality was founding, not reforming Roman Catholicism, but forming a new religion that was more like the early church. The fifth thing is that God established a faith-love relationship with the Reformation Church. This was a grand thing. It's wonderful to read about and the glory that they had, the dedication to missionary work and so on. The dynamic faith love of the Reformation period then, however, began to erode. About this time came the era known as the Great Awakening. And this was an opening of the eyes to scientific principles. This period emphasized man's intellect. And they began to think that their intellect was so great they could figure out everything without God, without the Bible. But this emphasis was deadening that the whole answer is in your mind. And it spawned a reaction to that known as the inner life movement. So we have people that were saying, no, it's not all about what you know, it's about how you feel, and focused on meditation and emotional mystic feelings, being led by how you feel. Then the theory of evolution became prominent, and all those intellectual people said, well, that's science, so we got to believe it. And intellectually driven preachers compromised their faith love into some form of distrust of the Bible as the very word of God. If evolution is true, then the Bible evolved. It wasn't given by God. It just evolved. They projected that the word of God, as having an evolutionary development, they surmised that the earliest versions of the Bible would be self-contradictory, filled with error. It was only the later copies, when editors would go over it and holy people would pray over it and so on, that it would get better. And so they found some of these manuscripts, corrupt manuscripts. and many, in fact, ready for disposal is worthless. One of the most famous ones was found at the Vatican, and it was in the pile to go into the rubbish. But they said, no, this is the greatest one. They proclaimed them the earliest manuscripts, therefore the most like the beginning. Westcott and Hort then developed a new Bible text from these error-filled manuscripts, and all of our new translations are based on the Westcott and Hort Greek. Again, the erosion has robbed the Bible from the common man. Today, trying to read Good News for Modern Man and the NIV and all these things, you find Pastor Emiru reading these English things when he got to England and said, where are all my verses? What happened? They're not even in there. And so took the Bible, a lot of the Bible, from the common man. The world imagined the Bible to be a book of religion invented by well-meaning men, just like every other religious book of the world. Believers have wrestled with these problems, and many decided that the only thing left was a symbolic interpretation of the text. Since we can't count on it being actual words from God, we think symbolically God overrides. So some hold that faith is deliberately holding to irrational beliefs, things that we know can't be true. Since the world was created by evolution, we're going to just believe in a creation that we know didn't happen. So it's going to be an irrational belief. It's not by sight, it's only by faith in something that we know isn't true. Faith became an irrational leap of faith beyond the logic of reality. Those of the mystical heritage turned to a psychological trick they call speaking in tongues. Now, what they could not prove by believing the text could be proved by the ecstatic experience they said was from the Holy Spirit. They had the confidence now back in Christianity because they were doing something, feeling something. Open Door Baptist Church represents a true minority of the larger so-called Christian faith. We deny any of the claims that the Bible is not true. We believe that God inspired the very words of the Bible as if they were spoken from his own lips. In Romans 3, 3 and 4, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. That's our position. I think the Bible is wrong. We think you are wrong and the Bible is right. As it is written, thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And so we have a great man like Pastor Miru who dedicates his life to translating the Bible from the original text, uncorrupted by Westcott and Hort. We will continue to fight the erosion all around us, the erosion of morals, the erosion of common sense and true education. We see all these other views, just different belief system. We see them as degenerated forms of the true and original faith love, making them man-centered and foolish-oriented religions. So God save us, and God save America, and God save the world from the erosion of the God-given faith-love relationship. Erosion. It's washing away. It's crumbling into sand and being washed away. Yet we will stand firm until they try to take us out.